Goodbyes. Who wants to say goodbye? I don't like goodbyes. And so we're talking about godly goodbyes today, and what does it mean? And we've kind of, we stumbled across this, I guess, last year, and decided that this would probably be a good thing, because of the transition in our community, to do this every year. And we have people, last year, I think we had a huge amount of families move out, like 15 or some crazy number like that. Tons of families moving on, and this year we have a whole bunch more families moving out. So here's what I hope to do in this sermon today. I wanna at the end of the sermon. Let's start at the end. We want to bless the people who are leaving. We want to pray for them and bless them and kind of send them out with our blessing. And kind of the other thing is I wanna provide a challenge today, both for those who are moving on and those who are staying. And I want to kind of highlight a few, maybe some of the traps that those of us who are left behind sometimes fall into, as well as those moving on. So that's my goal today. And here's some questions as I was going, like, okay, so how do I put a sermon like this together? My bread and butter is getting into a passage of Scripture and then just kind of unpacking it. Maybe it's because I'm not smart. I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm just kind of like, I don't have a plan, Lord. Give me your plan. So anyway, it's stressful. So I just thought, okay, so what's the question? So what's up with goodbyes? Like, why do we want to do this? So I've kind of explained that already. I mean, nobody likes to say goodbye, right? I mean, it's one of those things that are just kind of like, some of us avoid it. Some of us like to be sad and so, you know, enjoy saying goodbye. I don't know what's up with that. So this is the next question. So I'm thinking this is a sermon. So I'm like, my next question was, what's the pattern in Scripture for people who leave their communities of faith? Now, I know this is more of a modern day thing where we travel around, but the New Testament, I mean, the spread of the gospel was huge, and it started by people traveling around. And so I'm like, okay, so let's look into this. And so we're going to answer these questions in this half an hour or so. Hopefully we'll answer them. Maybe not to your happiness, but we'll see. The next question is, what does God desire from those moving on and those staying behind? So it's not, for me, it wasn't just good enough to go, okay, so what's the biblical pattern? So what does God want in the end? Like, what's going on here? What's God doing? What does he want from us? And what does he want, what does he desire to see with us moving to different places? And finally, this isn't a question. This is more of an understanding that we need. We need to understand that God sends to multiply his kingdom work. That as Christians, we're not just moving to a new place. This isn't just something you decided to do apart from God and apart from your life in Christ. That even though maybe you're running away from something and maybe you shouldn't be moving, at the same time, God doesn't go like, well, you move, now you're nothing's good's going to happen. I'm going to put blocks in your way. I'm going to punish you. That's not who our God is. When we do those kind of things, God has a plan, even when you're leaving for the wrong reason, and maybe God wanted you to stay, but now that you're going, I hope somebody is just shriveling right now, going like, oh no, what did I do? But my encouragement is that God has a plan at work, and you can't subvert his plan just because you moved from Cold Lake, one person, right? Or a family. It's not going to subvert what God wants to do, both in the place that you're going and here in Cold Lake. And so we need to have this understanding that God, sometimes we have this view of God that's quite small, and we forget that God is huge, and that he has this massive plan that he is putting into action. And there's nothing actually we can do to actually subvert it, like to think that we were big enough or strong enough or had enough significance in the scope of eternity to be able to change God's plan is, well, a little bit arrogant, I guess. And so I want us to understand that God sends, that not only does he send us to different locations, I really believe that as we gather as a church, one of the goals here is to come together to worship God as the body of Christ, to hear the word preached, to give, to be generous, to have community with each other, and then to be sent back out into the world to shine the light of Christ wherever you might go. I think that's it. I think that's what church is about. I think we're here to get filled up so that we can be sent out. And I think this is constant in Scripture, and we're going to find that out even when you're moving to a new place. This is what God is doing. So that's kind of the framework of thinking that I want us to start this message on. All right, so before we kind of get into it, I just want to pray and I want God to be with us here. I want him to be present. I want him to speak to us. And so let's ask him to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this this group of people. Thank you for your church. Lord, this is kind of a neat thing that we're able to do, come together to sing praises to you with a great band, just leading us into worship. We appreciate that so much, to be able to do that. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear you speak. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might hear from you. And Holy Spirit, do what you need to do. Convict those of us who need conviction. Inspire those of us who need inspiration. Lord, just be our God and be present here this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in classic form, there's three things that I wanna kind of hone in on and unpack a little bit, and then the fourth thing I want to do at the end of is the blessing. And I've kind of taken actually 2 Thessalonians. There's a number of verses that I've just kind of melded together and made into a blessing for people who are moving on, and so we're going to do that at the end. But these three things first. I think the first thing that we need to do when we're facing goodbyes is acknowledge our grief. I think that's really important. No one likes to say goodbye to the people they love, but it's a part of life, and especially here in Cold Lake. I mean, people are moving in and out constantly. It's the nature of this place. I've been here for almost 14 years, and we didn't expect to be here for that long. We were kind of thinking three and out, right? That was our deal. My wife's from Vancouver. You know, we're going to go into this little town. I don't know about this. And it's funny, the story driving in. We drive over the sailboats into Cold Lake, and Jamie sees Walmart, and she actually liked Walmart at that time. Which she's not here. we try to stay away from there now. But it was like, oh, there's a Walmart, and she saw McDonald's. She liked McDonald's at the time, and she didn't know she wasn't supposed to eat it because of all her allergies, but she loved it, and she ate it at that time. And I saw Tim Hortons, and I'm like, oh, this place isn't so bad. So nothing to do with people, just the superficial, yeah, it just kind of exposed how superficial we were. But we drove into Cold Lake, we're like, oh, okay, this is not so bad. Our plan was to, and the church thought it too. I mean, that was the pattern of the youth pastors before they came in 3 years, go into the city. We kind of fully expected that would happen. However, at the same time, we were open. We wanted to do what God wanted us to do. And, 3 years went really fast. And 14 years later, there's probably people going like, man, you should have left at three. So, just kidding. So for those of you who are new going like, this guy's beating himself up, I'm okay. So here's what I learned as a youth pastor fairly early on, but maybe not early on in office. I don't even remember when it was, but it was at some point in this 14 years, years ago, so maybe halfway, I don't know. I read an article written to youth pastors about grieving, and one of the things I didn't realize coming into being a youth pastor, you know, I knew this, but it didn't just kind of, you know, I didn't really think it through, that 100% of my congregation was going to turn over every 6 years. And here's the deal, like when kids are grade 7, you know, you're the youth pastor, and they're all, you know, giddy, and they're so excited to come to youth group. And but when they're in grade 12, my relationship with them has changed dramatically. I have a completely different relationship with them. And when I see them leave, and this year we got a ton of grads that are moving on, it hurts my heart. I'm sad to see them go. I've invested a lot of emotion and love into these kids, and to see them go is difficult. And so I learned years ago as a youth pastor that I needed to grieve well. I needed to acknowledge these things. And because if you don't acknowledge them, actually I'm getting ahead of myself, that's okay. If you don't acknowledge them, it causes some stuff that goes on in your heart. Things like depression, anger, a lot of these things are often symptoms of us suppressing our grief. And you know, when someone moves away who you really love, I mean, it hurts. And I think we need to learn and acknowledge our grief and then learn to grieve well. If you're not affected by people leaving, if you're kind of like, well, this is just the thing, this is what the church does, people leave, people come, you know, whatever. Here's my thing for you. You're probably not living in biblical community. You probably don't have some deep connections with people who are moving on because you haven't engaged in true biblical community. It might just be that the people you have engaged with haven't moved, right? Last year, I think it affected us all. Like, there were so many people who moved on. And here's the thing. It's okay to be sad. It really is. It's all right to be sad. Sadness is not evil. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's good to be sad. It says something about your relationship with somebody when you're sad that they're leaving. And I think it's important for the people who are moving on to hear that. That we're sad. Like, I'm sad that we have at least five or six families moving on. I'm sad. Some of these people are really close friends, and I'm like sad to see them go. And so it's all right to be sad. And because the alternative is to suppress it. And suppressing your grief, it robs you and the other person of relational health, facing reality, and re-engaging in community. And this is one of the traps that can come through a suppression of grief, or maybe the other side of it, just kind of totally succumbing to it, and doing the woe is me stuff for too long, is that we don't re-engage in biblical community because we're like, man, that hurt. I don't think I want to do that again. And I think that that's really unhealthy, and that will affect your soul, because God desires us to live in these tight, intimate communities. And so when people move, it's gonna hurt a little bit. But we want to do the same thing for people coming in. Because the problem, if we kind of go like, okay, that's it, I'm done. I've had too many good relationships that have been broken because of moving. The new people coming in, seeking community, seeking hospitality, seeking to a community of faith to plug into, what happens is you just kind of like, nah, I'm not going to put myself out there. And so it can actually happen to the people coming too, where maybe they move a lot, and so they're just kind of like, there's no point in making these relationships. My encouragement to you is don't fall into that trap. Seriously, that's the enemy working. Engage. I don't care if you're here for a year. In fact, we had a guy, Philip, come into Cold Lake and start attending our church. He was an intern out in the oil field, and he was here for even just a little bit less than a year. And he came up to me, it was in August, and he's like, yeah, I feel like I've never served in a church before. I feel like I need to serve. And I'm like, really? Well, I've got lots of places for you to serve, since I'm, overseeing the youth. We always have needs there, especially for men. And so I was like, hey, come into our youth ministry and serve Christ by serving our students. And so he did, and man, that kid engaged in this congregation. A year later, he left and was just like, this is the most incredible experience in my life. 1 year, and the growth in that young guy was incredible. Because that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want you to go like, oh, it's just 2-3 years. Let's put my discipleship on hold. Oh, now I'm getting ahead of myself again. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to engage. He wants us to engage in the community where he's sending us. Because he's got plans for us. So here's something from just a little tidbit from when Paul left Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for only 3 years. And this is what happened at the end of those 3 years. And when he had said these things, so he just told them to do some stuff and be some stuff, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Now, you don't have to kiss me. Right? I'm not really a hugger either. But, I can get past it. I'm a big guy, big boy. I'll hug you if you really want to. I've actually gotten over that a little bit. Even 5 or 6 years ago, I was like, oh, hug me. I don't want you to hug me. So, but I'm past that. Okay, sorry, keep going. So they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that he would not that they would not see his face again. So Paul knew that he wasn't coming back. He was actually eventually going to be imprisoned in Rome shortly after. And they accompanied him to the ship. This gives us a really great picture of how to grieve well, how to say goodbye well. It's all right to be sad. It's all right to let the person know how much you love them. It's not a sign of weakness to show your love for somebody, that you care about them and that you care about where they're going and that you care that this relationship that we've had is changing now. It won't be the same now that we're not face to face. Okay, that's grief. I think we need to acknowledge our grief. For Christians, grief is different. Right? It's coupled with celebration because we're going to see each other again. I mean, this is the deal. We get to see each other for eternity, and so a short time here on earth, and then a shorter time to wherever you're moving to. That's okay. We're going to meet again. We're going to grieve the loss now, just like the Ephesians did. But we're also in celebrating, going like, we will meet again. We will be together again. This ain't over. All right, so I need to move on to my second point here. I got stuck there a bit. Second of all, I think this is the challenge. This is the big challenging one. And as I was thinking about this sermon, this passage of scripture came to mind. I'm going to be pulling from Jeremiah 29, but we'll get there in a minute. In fact, you can go there in your Bible if you want. You're not just moving to take a job to live elsewhere. You're being sent. God wants you to seek the welfare of the city that you're going to. And it's a really interesting concept that God has. And God is still enforcing or reinforcing that desire of his to fill the earth and multiply, be fruitful and multiply kind of deal from Genesis, from the beginning. That God wants us to do that no matter where we're going. And he isn't just talking about having more kids. He's actually talking about having more spiritual kids. So that you're going, understanding that you're being sent, that you're a representative of the gospel, being sent to a new place. Because God wants to reproduce your faith in others around you. That's what you're being sent for. And you may have just taken a job. You may have been transferred. But again, to think that God isn't involved in this, or it caught him by surprise, didn't see that one coming, is silliness. It's like, God is that small? No, he's not that small. And so you can turn to Jeremiah 29. And it'll be on the screen here if you don't have a Bible with you. Most of us have, I guess, Bible apps, so we don't carry I don't even remember the words. Paper. What's paper? I don't carry paper with us anymore. Oh, okay. Book. Somebody said book. Yeah, sorry. That's such a hard word. Okay. So before we get into Jeremiah, I want to give you the backstory. So here's what's going on. Israel has been defeated by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are the kind of champions, the reigning empire of the time. King Nebuchadnezzar is destroying the known earth around him. He's taking kingdom after kingdom, and Jerusalem falls to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar takes all of the gold and silver out of the temple, the goblets and the drinking things and the plates, and there's the stuff made of gold. He takes all that stuff and carries it back to Babylon. Now, the other thing that the Babylonians did to these places, it was actually quite brilliant, because they're like, how do we assimilate these different cultures into our culture? That was kind of what they wanted to do. They just didn't want to just conquer you physically and then take some money from you and tribute. They wanted to subdue you so that you wouldn't rise up again to take them down. And so what they would do, they would take all the professionals out of a country, out of a city, and take them back to Babylon. So that left all the poor and the riffraff, right? The people that they didn't want. And so it was an interesting strategy. And so we have, in the Bible, we have all these professionals pulled out of Israel and taken to Babylon, and they are in exile there. And they've been there for a few years. Now, if you fast forward a little bit past the passage that we're going to be in, Israel rebels against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar comes back and just like thumps them. He destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, just smashes everything. And it's all over for them until they return later on. But here's what's also going on at the time. And in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find it. The false prophets are saying, don't worry, guys. It's going to be short term. God's going to break the yoke of the Babylonians. And there's this one in particular. His name is Hananiah. It's found in actually chapter 28. And he is just going like, he's refuting Jeremiah's prophecies, going like, no, it's going to be 2 years. We're going to come back. God's going to break King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to have our kingdom back. And Jeremiah actually says, amen. I wish that was true. Right? And he says, but that's like what's going to happen. The exile is going to last for 70 years. And that was the word that God had given him. And so what this prophet was saying was that, no, God doesn't want us amongst the other nations. He wants us to separate. He wants us to be separate. And so that's kind of the gist. And so we come into our passage in Jeremiah 29. And what Jeremiah is doing, he's sending a letter to the Jews who are in exile. So the people, the professionals that have been taken away by the Babylonians who are now in Babylon, he's sending them a letter. And so I'm like, oh, that's interesting. What does God want from the people who have been, they didn't move. Lots of us don't move because we choose, right? There's something else at work. You're being transferred or posted or whatever it might be. And so these people, God has moved them into exile through this defeat. So here's what Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice God taking the credit for them being sent, not that they were destroyed and carried away by Babylon, but that God was actually sending them. Interesting. That God has maybe a different view of things than us. What does he say to them? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now here's one of the things that God is bringing to light here. That way back in Genesis 12, he told Abraham, who was the father of the Israelite nation, that he would make this nation a blessing. It was God's intention from the beginning to make Israel a blessing to the other nations. That they would be able to recognize that, oh, these people live differently. That they would be a light. And we find that actually in Isaiah, that Israel was to be a light to all the other nations. And so we know that they failed miserably, which is why they were in exile. But God's plan didn't stop there. He wanted them to be a blessing in the cities. And so let's just think about this, how we could do this. Like, we're moving to the city. What does that mean? How do you bless a city? How do you seek its welfare? I think, first of all, you need to be a blessing. You need to go in with the intention, I want to bless this place. I want to be a blessing. That means being a good neighbor. It starts with the house that you're living in. Being a good neighbor. Regardless of how bad your neighbors are, be a good one. It's easy for me to say because I got great neighbors, but anyway, not always, right? So move into the neighborhood, move into the city, and be a blessing to the people around you. Secondly, be a blessing at work. Wherever you're working, you got to realize that God's got plans for you, that you are being sent. Remember that, you're being sent. That there are people in that workplace that need the light of Christ, that will notice that you're different. And it's not because you're acting all holy and, hey, I'm a Christian, and telling everybody. I mean, you might want to do that. I don't know. It's not my cup of tea, but people are going to notice because of the way you live your life. Like, what's going on with you? I mean, I've had a lot of jobs before I became a pastor, and every single place I went, people knew I was a Christian, even when I was trying to hide it. They're like, something different about you. I'm like, ah. They'd figure it out. It's because I was living my life differently. I didn't. I'm like, man, these people are really smart. Well, they probably were. It doesn't say much for me. Oh, anyway. So at work, understand that. At play. If you like sports, if you're into sports, or if you're into board games, or if you're into, getting together with people and biking and quadding, God wants you to be a blessing to those people. And you're like, whoa, you don't know these guys. Sure I do. They're all over Cold Lake, everywhere, right? I know a whole bunch of them. I know how this goes. But you can be a blessing. You can live your life differently. And so the call is, like, I just kind of give you a few examples, but the call is in every area of your life that you're involved in, be a blessing. Seek the welfare of those people in that city. Now, secondly, you need to learn to love the place that you're in. I learned this lesson really hard, the hard way. I was in Regina. I went back to Regina. I had walked away from God for years in my life, and God It was an interesting deal. I was pursuing a Bachelor of Science at Mount Royal, and it was a transfer to U of C, and I was supposed to go to U of C, and God just said, no, you've been living this life. You need to choose which path you're going to take. And it scared me. So I was like, what? And I felt like I hadn't heard from God for years, and I don't have time to go into that time in my life. But it was just kind of, what? What's going on? And so I did go. I actually phoned the Bible college going like, they won't accept me. It's like 2 weeks before. And then they're like, sure, come. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? I did not want to go back to Bible college. So anyway, I obeyed God with a horrible attitude, so it didn't even count. It's terrible. So I loaded up my car, and I drove to Regina to go to school. And I hated Regina. I just thought it was the armpit of the world. Sorry if you're from Regina. It gets better. I went there, and I just hated this place. I had a bad attitude. I didn't even unpack my car. Like, okay, I came, God. I walk in the door, and my roommate, and I'm like, oh, I forgot about Regina and the crime. You can't leave anything in your car, otherwise it'll be gone. And so I'm like, pfft. So I went and moved everything out of my car, and I didn't unpack it. I just put it in boxes because I'm like, I'm just going to take it back down to my car tomorrow. So anyway, I decided to stay that one night, and at supper, I was on the meal plan. I went in, and I looked around, and I'd been at Bible college before, and so I just had this view in my mind that I'd know everybody, and I didn't know anybody. I did notice this one really hot Chinese girl. sorry, for those of you who don't know me, that's my wife. Just in case. She became my wife. That's funny. Anyway, I did. I'm not even kidding. I noticed her in the dinner line, so that was the first time. It's etched in my memory, going like, wow, that girl is like really gorgeous. But I didn't know her, so I didn't know anybody. And finally, I saw this guy. He must have been in Bible school for a long time. He was on the long plan. You know those guys that don't do so well in the marks? They stretch it out. I'm like, hey, how's it going? I finally know somebody. And so we talked, and then I'm like, you know what? I'll stay a day and just kind of see what goes on. And so I ended up unpacking my stuff, and again, terrible attitude. Found out I needed one class to finish my degree. I'm like, what? One class? And they're like, well, yeah, finish your class and then go into seminary and get your master's. I'm like, I guess I could do that. We had called the seminary the cemetery when I was going to Bible college, but I'm like, well, those guys are lame, but I guess I'm kind of lame now, I'm old. So I went and actually loved it. So that's, yeah, I was lame. The classes were like so much better, and I'm like, oh, I think I'm going to stay here. But I still just hated Regina. I still hated it. And it was about 2 weeks after I'd been at school, the seminary had a retreat, and the speaker spoke on loving the place that you're in, and God just smoked me. I had just thought, there was nothing ugly. It was flat and gross and dusty and windy, cold and freezing cold in the winter, like cold as in you walk out and you're dead. Like it's just cold, cold. And I'm just like, this is a terrible place. And as I'm sitting there and the speaker is speaking, God just smokes me and going like, what do you think, who do you think you are? You're just ripping on this place. You're like so negative. Like, what's wrong with you? He didn't say that's wrong. What's wrong with me? He knew. But that's how I felt, right? Something's really broken in me. And so after the talk, I just went off by myself, and I was sitting on this rock, and it was in the sunshine. I remember the heat of the sunshine. It was just warm, and I was like, oh, this feels good. And I started praying, and I had an incredible experience on that rock where God met me there, and he opened my eyes to the beauty that was all around me. And it was crazy. I seriously opened my eyes and looked, and I'm like, I looked around, I couldn't fathom how I'd missed all this beauty. It was incredible. God just, bam, opened my eyes and said, stop hating the place you're in. I've sent you here. Love the place you're in. It was such a challenge. It changed my life. It changed the time. I had an incredible 3 years in Regina. I met my wife. I met some incredible friends that I still have friendships with. It was an awesome experience for me. And it all started by God just opening my eyes and going like, get over yourself. You're not too good for this place. And I was just like, ah. And so here's why I'm telling this story. If you're going somewhere new, go in with the idea that you're going to seek the welfare of the city and you're going to love the place that God has given you. It's somewhere God's created. If you're here in Cold Lake and you have that attitude about Cold Lake, I mean, yeah, there's a whole Rip on Cold Lake Facebook page. It's so dumb. You guys, seriously. Sorry, I'm just calling it out. It's stupid. As a Christian, we don't engage in that kind of stuff. God has sent you here. You're not too good for this place. Seriously, that's what's happening when we complain and when we start ripping on the place that God has sent us. Because God has sent you here. He wants you to be fruitful here. He wants you to have a full life here. And he wants you to affect your circle of influence for him. And it's not going to happen by you going like, oh, I hate this place. Right? It's not going to happen. God wants you to engage here. He sent you here. Nobody in this place, in fact, nobody in Cold Lake is too good to be here. Right? Just think about that. That arrogance. And that was what was in me in Regina. So I know it. I recognize it because it has been in me. That when we rip on that place that we're in, it's actually we're saying, God, I'm too good for this place. You should have sent me somewhere warmer with palm trees and sand. That would have been much better. Because that's the truth. That's how we feel, isn't it? I'm just going to out myself. That would be awesome. But no, God sent us here, and he wants you to engage. There's people here that he has for you. And so don't just hate the place you're in. Don't just wait to get out. You know, students too, teenagers. You guys, this is for you too. This isn't a place where you just rip to shreds. I can't wait to get away from here. God wants to use you in your schools. He wants to use you in your sports teams. He wants to use you. He wants you to be a light to wherever you are. Seriously, you're missing out on what God has for you if you're just trying to get out of here. God wants you to seek the welfare of your schools. He wants you to seek the welfare of the place that you live in. This is what God desires. And if you're like depressed and, oh, I hate this place, you know, that's why. That's causing the grief that you have in your soul for being where you are. Sorry. I keep looking over here because there's students over there, right? So, and I feel like I can tell them that, being that I have a relationship with them. So now they're like, you did. Not anymore. Okay, so learn to love the place that you're in. And here's the other thing we find in this story. Pray for the city that you're going to. God is going like, pray for this city. Be a blessing. Seek its welfare. Pray for it. That's why in our community groups, there's a little line item when we go through our prayers. One of the things that we pray for, we want our community groups to pray for every week, is the city. We, as a community of believers, and as community groups themselves, the smaller communities of the bigger community, we want to seek the welfare of our community, not just our church. We want to seek the welfare of the community itself. We want to be a blessing to Cold Lake so that if a big tornado came and just took this church and that was it, people would be like, man, that sucks. Those people were awesome. Well, of course, we'd all have to be in it, which, sorry, morbid, bad. That's terrible. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, it'd be like there's a big hole left in the ground and in the community because of all these incredible people that loved our community and were seeking its welfare. So pray. This is the other thing that's happening in the text. God's kind of foreshadowing how Christianity is going to spread. This is what Paul did. He went from city to city to city. And he actually told people about Jesus. He started churches everywhere. And these churches were in the cities because the cities is where the culture comes from, our culture comes from, right? It comes from the cities. It doesn't come from the countries, right? It doesn't come from Farmer Joe. Like, he's not a trendsetter. Well, he is, but nobody follows. But anyway, so I grew up on a farm, by the way. If you're a farmer going like, that's it, I'm out of here. I grew up on a farm. Hopefully makes it better. If it doesn't, I'm sorry. But this is what God would do. The Christians didn't try to get into government and change the city. They actually were a blessing to the cities and a light to the cities. And the cultures, seriously, within 300 years of Christianity's beginning, it became the main religion of Rome. Like, and it didn't come from them from them seeking to be in power. It actually came from them living the life that God desired them to live, being a welfare to the, or being a blessing to the communities that they were in. And they just took the cities by storm. It was incredible. Christianity just spread like wildfire. Sorry. Through that's the bad reference considering what's going on just north of us or west of us. Okay, let's keep moving. See, okay, here's the other thing. To seek the welfare of the city, you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. This isn't about you. Your life isn't about you. It's about God. And we need to be reminded that of every day, well, maybe every hour. I forget this constantly. My life becomes about me. In fact, it will. Right after the sermon, I'll have to remind myself, it's not about me. Life is really about God. And so when we're going to a new city, the only way you're really going to seek the welfare of the city before your own welfare is if you seek first the kingdom of heaven first. Because this is what God's desire is for you to be a blessing to this place. Finally, my last kind of deal is to intentionally pursue discipleship. Doesn't matter how long you're staying here, if you're moving here, or moving away somewhere else. Intentionally, this isn't a time where, yeah, I get to take a break from being a Christian or pursuing discipleship. It was so exhausting, so hard. That's not what it's about. God wants you to engage in his discipleship, in being a disciple and making disciples. That's what he has for you. You need to be doing both of those things. And you need to be doing it intentionally. I mean, look for a new body of believers that desire to glorify God. Not just a body of believers that can benefit you in your stage of life, but look for a place where you can benefit them as well, so that it's a both and, right? I want to benefit this place, and they're going to benefit me. A place that preaches the word, I mean, super important, right? But you want to be a blessing to that specific community of faith and seek its welfare. It's the same concept, right? Yeah, engage, and don't just go and start going to a church. Engage in biblical community. Like, we've been in a discipleship process here. We have this discipleship process called 3D discipleship. Discover Jesus, demonstrate his life, and duplicate your faith. It's really simple. But seriously, you can use different language when you go somewhere else because they might look at you kind of weird. They're like, what? But that's what that's discipleship. That's what you need to pursue in your life. The third D being duplicate is the reason it's a duplicate is that's a multiplying, it's a sending type of word that God's sending you to multiply. And here's an encouragement that what God has started here, or maybe he started before you got here, but he was working on it while you were here, he's not finished with you. This is what Paul says in Philippians. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to continue to grow you in your faith. He wants to continue to make you a blessing and a light to the people that you're going to. He's not finished with you yet. And so that's why we need to intentionally engage in discipleship. Pursue Christ. I mean, that's what I'm really saying. Pursue Jesus. So that's the three things that I think we need to acknowledge our grief. We need to seek the welfare of the city, and we need to intentionally pursue discipleship. Those three things I think are really important to both of those, both people who are moving on and people who are staying. And here's our final deal. I want to pray a prayer blessing, and we're going to move around a little bit. So for those of you who like to sit down in church and never move, sorry. For those of you who are going like, sweet, I get to move, you're welcome. So this is kind of a biblical pattern. So people are sent with a blessing. So here's a great example, Paul and Barnabas. Can you imagine these two guys leaving your church? Paul is like wrote half the Bible in the New Testament, half the New Testament. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Like, you want to keep that guy around, right? Yeah, I do. It's like, son of encouragement, man. That's better than, no, I'm not going there. yes, they'd have to edit it out if I did. But they were sent from a church in Antioch. Antioch was kind of the hub of the new of Gentile church. And so Antioch and Paul and Barnabas were in this church. That's awesome. Imagine those guys in your church. And they send them out. They send the best and brightest. And they're gone. And see what happens through Paul and Barnabas' ministry. It's just incredible. But what they do is they pray for them, they lay hands on them, and they send them out with a blessing. And so this is what we want to do here today. I'm gonna want to pray a blessing. I want us to do those three things they talked about: grieve well, seek the welfare of the city, pursue discipleship. Pray for those things, and then we're gonna break, and Kevin's gonna come and lead us in a round of worship. Round of worship. Yeah. Anyway, so here's what we're gonna do. If you're moving, I'm sorry, I'm outing you. You're like, I like to shrink into the background. I'm sorry. Do you like the limelight? You're welcome. I'm doing this lots. So stand up. If you're leaving, we want to pray for you. And if you are good friends, or you're even if you're just in the vicinity of the people who are standing up, gather around them, lay your hands on them. We're going to pray a blessing on them. So let's do that. I know I encourage you can stand up and find people. And not everybody has to move. You can sit from your seats. But if you're good friends with people who are moving on, just come and gather around them and lay your hands on them. I'm going to pray for them. And so, yeah, move. Come on, people. You don't have to sit. So we're going to pray a blessing on those moving. And for the people who aren't moving on, or sorry, the people who aren't here but are moving, we're going to pray for them even though they're not here. There's quite a few families, actually. We were ticking off, kind of going, okay, who's leaving? And so we just want to bless you. So let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for the relationships we have with the people who are standing. For some of us, this is difficult because we're losing really close friends, really great friendships, and friendships that aren't superficial, friendships that are deep, friendships that are based on biblical community. And so it's really difficult. Lord, many of these are people that mean a lot to us. Lord, thank you that you've given us a relationship with them, that we had the opportunity to love them, that we had the opportunity to get to know them and their families. But now, Lord, our relationship is changing. And so, Lord, we pray these things, that you'd help us to grieve well, that those who are moving on, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to seek the welfare of the city, and that they would intentionally pursue discipleship, Lord. Put that in their hearts. Put the seed in their hearts, and may it grow and develop. And so, Lord, here's the blessing that I just feel like you want to bless these people with that are moving on. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the word of the Lord speed ahead of you and be honored by you. And may God watch over you and protect you from evil. May he establish you and guard you against the evil one. May the Lord direct your hearts to love, to the love of God, and to the steadfastness of Christ. And may you be a blessing to your new city and seek its welfare. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.